Now we link up with Maulana Yusuf Behmat from Port Elizabeth. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Maulana, we didn't have you on the radio last week, Friday evening. You were here in Gauteng, Indonesia, for the Ulama conference on a personal level, attending a conference of this nature. I know you were there at the previous one in Durban, but this time round, how was it for yourself?
Alhamdulillah, there were quite a few very interesting presentations by ulama, and I think myself and as well as the others who had come from Port Elizabeth and from the other parts of the country and out of the country definitely benefited from them.
Alhamdulillah. Mullah, how's everything in Port Elizabeth? Did you deliver Jummah today?
Alhamdulillah, Port Elizabeth is very well. Things are going quite smoothly, coming to the end of the year. I didn't deliver Jummah, the khutbah today. Inshallah, we'll leave that for next week. But alhamdulillah, everything is going well in Port Elizabeth.
You took chutti, ma?
Every now and again, I think we are entitled to.
Alhamdulillah. Perhaps we can begin with a recap on our previous session.
Yeah, I think that will be quite important. I'm sure most of the listeners have even forgotten which country we were talking about. We had been discussing one of the most fascinating countries in the world, and that is the country of Uzbekistan in Central Asia. We had discussed, alhamdulillah, over, I think it was two sessions, two segments, the arrival of Islam in the Central Asian region. We spoke about the two Sahabis who had arrived there, Qasim ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Sa'id ibn Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. They had come as da'is to Central Asia, and that was they had lit the candle of Islam in Central Asia. Thereafter, Qutayba ibn Muslim, in the year 670, he had come and he had liberated quite a large portion of Central Asia. After his death, some of the people had renegated and had returned to their former religion. But in the year 740, under the Khalif Abu al-Abbas, Islam was restored to the former lines where Qutayba ibn Muslim had reached, and even further. And from the year 740 onwards, Islam was firmly established in Central Asia. We then discussed throughout the history, in the year 959, the Seljuk Turks had come, and they were ruling. 1225 was the devastation of the Mongols when they had invaded Central Asia and Baghdad and gone to even obviously further than Central Asia. But Bukhara, Samarkand, these areas were totally devastated and were left annihilated in the wake of the Mongol invasion. One of the progeny of Genghis from his maternal side was Taimur Lung. And in the year 1370, he rose as a Muslim leader and he restored Central Asia to its former glory, made it the capital of the world. At the time, obviously, we discussed as well that he was a little controversial in the sense that he had attacked the Ottoman Khalifa and he had sort of formed his own Khilafa during his lifetime. We discussed going forward in the late 1700s, the Russian invasion and the atheism and communism that they brought with them, and where they had tried to totally eradicate Islam from the lives of the Central Asian people. And lastly, we went up to the year 1991, where the state or the country of Uzbekistan had gained its independence. It was independent from Russian rule, but not from Russian influence, because the presidents who were there were obviously very much in cahoots with the Russians. And we ended off with the independence and over the last few years in Uzbekistan. Before we actually go on to Islam and the Muslim community in Uzbekistan today, I remember mentioning that it will only be deserving that this country, that we dedicate a segment or two to the very important people who have hailed from the area of Uzbekistan and possibly the greater Central Asia. There were so many different scholars, so many rulers, so many pious people who had hailed from this region that it would be an injustice if we go past it without mentioning some of their names. The people from this area were imbued, endowed with a very great intellect and understanding, and therefore some of the greatest scholars in Islamic history as well as Western history, and some of the greatest scholars of all time across the spectrum of sciences, hail from this area. And I group them according to the fields of expertise and not according to the time period. So we'll inshallah firstly discuss some of the poets and some of the scholars from the region of the different sciences. Then we'll move on to the rulers, then some of the pious people, and then possibly inshallah in our next segment we can discuss the muhaddithin and some of the Islamic scholars who hailed from this region. So the first one we can discuss was that of Al-Farabi. Some of these names you might have heard very loosely, maybe in passing, some of them you might not have heard, but it will be a great, I think it will be very educational for us to actually learn where they come from and how they all tie up to this very same region. So the first one will be Al-Farabi. Al-Farabi, he was born on the 12th of January 1951, and he was a renowned philosopher, and he had written in different areas in philosophy, in metaphysics, ethics, and logic. He was a scientist, he was a cosmologist, and quite a number of other fields he was involved in. His birthplace is in Farab, and Farab is on the Dakartis River. We did discuss the two different rivers, main rivers, which flow through Uzbekistan. One was the Sir Darya, and one was the Amu Darya. The Amu Darya, is, we said, is the Oxus River, which the Muslims of the time in the Middle East had used as the boundary to call it Ma Wara'un Nahar, the area behind the or beyond the river, and that river was the Amu Darya. The other one was the Sir Darya, and on the Sir Darya is a little town called Farab, and this is where Al-Farabi had hailed from. Today it is in modern-day Kazakhstan, and this is where the scholar hailed from. He spent most of his entire life after, even though he grew up in this area, he moved on to Baghdad and then thereafter to Damascus, and he had a very great influence on philosophy and many other sciences as well. He's actually even considered second only to Aristotle in his knowledge of logic and of philosophy as well. And he paved the way for the people like Ali ibn Sina, who was to come a few years later. Ali ibn Sina, rahmatullah alayhi, he was born in the year 980 and he passed away in 1037. He was also from this area. He was a polymath and a jurist who is regarded to be one of the most significant thinkers and writers of the Islamic Golden Age. He had authored 450 works. 240 of them have survived, including 150 on philosophy and 40 different works on medicine alone. So on medicine alone, he authored 40 different books. One of his most famous books is the Book of Healing, a philosophical and scientific encyclopedia, and the one which I'm sure all of us know, or should know at least, is the Canon of Medicine, Al-Qanun. And it is a medical encyclopedia, and which became the standard medical text for many, many universities from that time for 600 years thereafter. It was translated into Latin, and this book was accepted as the standard textbook of medicine for 600 years throughout the world in most of the universities. So it remained in use right until the year 1650. And besides medicine and philosophy, his corpus includes writings on astronomy, alchemy, geography, geology, and Islamic theology, and a number of different other sciences as well. I won't go too much into detail of his life, but just to give you a very quick summary, at the age of 10, it is reported that he memorized the Quran. There is debate whether he was, in actual fact, a Sunni scholar or whether he was Shi'i. So we're not actually sure regarding that. He was, by the age of 18, he was a qualified physician, and thereafter his life was marked with writing books, in between moving from place to place depending on the political climate and the ruler that he was attached to. He had a somewhat difficult life, being constantly on the move and constantly dependent on rulers and their moods as well. So he moved from ruler to ruler throughout his life, but in between he managed to pen down a number of different books where he could actually benefit the rest of the world, even though he passed on thereafter. So he was the second one that we would discuss. The third would be a scholar by the name of Umar Khayyam. Umar Khayyam, he was born in 1048. He was a mathematician, an astronomer, philosopher, poet. He wrote also as well on different other sciences as well, mechanics, geography, and a number of other ones which I can't even pronounce correctly. He was born in Nishapur. Nishapur is in northeastern Iran. At a very young age, he moved to Samarkand, and he had obtained his education there. He moved to Bukhara later on and became established as one of the major mathematicians and astronomers of the medieval period. He is the author of one of the most important dissertations on algebra written before the modern times, that is called the Treatise on the Demonstration of Problems of Algebra. And his significance as a philosopher and teacher, and many of his other works, didn't receive the same attention as his counterpart, as Zamakhshari, or some of the other people as well. But nonetheless, people had hailed him as one of the great mathematicians of his time. Another scholar is that of Al-Biruni. Al-Biruni, he was born in 973, and he was from Khwarizm. Khwarizm, inshallah, we will discuss a little more in detail when we discuss the region of Uzbekistan today. But it is in present-day Uzbekistan, in the northwest of the country. He is also regarded as one of the greatest scholars of the medieval Islamic era. Somebody who was very well versed in all the different sciences, whether it was physics, mathematics, astronomy, the natural sciences, and a whole host of others as well. He was also very fluent in a number of different languages: Khwarizmian, Persian, Arabic, Sanskrit, Greek, Hebrew, Syriac, and he had spent most of his life learning these languages, teaching the different sciences. So he moved from Khwarizm to Ghazni as well, which is in present-day Afghanistan, and he had moved to different countries. Very interestingly, he moved to the Indian subcontinent in the year 1017, and he wrote a treatise called the Tarikh al-Hind, the History of India, after he had explored the Hindu faith and the Hindu people in India. And he was even given the title of the founder of Indology, or the science of the Indians. He was very impartial in his writing, and that's why people took to his works, even though he wasn't from the region. A very important scholar, another one, who is Ibn Musa al-Khwarizmi, and I suppose many of the matriculants who are busy with the geometry papers will be very much interested in him. He was Al-Khwarizmi, which he obviously hailed from Khwarizm. In Latin, or the Latinized version of his name would be Al-Ghurizmi. And he was a mathematician, astronomer as well. And he introduced different numerals as well, the Indian numerals which were introduced. He had made it a bit more prominent in the region. He had also authored different works, and he is actually considered one of the fathers of algebra. Some of the words reflect the importance of his contributions to mathematics. Algebra is actually derived from al-jabr, which is one of the two operations he used to solve the equations, and algorithm, or algorithms, as the matriculants would know at the moment, actually stems from the Latinized version of his name, which was Al-Ghurizmi, which is from Al-Khwarizmi, and that's the Latin form of his name. So he is the father of algebra, and also a very prominent scholar from Central Asia. The last scholar which we will discuss for now would be that of Al-Firdawsi. He was a very highly revered Persian poet, and he had authored the very epic Persian Shahnameh. And this book, the Book of Kings, is possibly the world's longest epic poetry created by a single poet, and it became the national epic poem of Iran and of the Persian-speaking world. And he also had hailed from this region as well. He, being from that region, was possibly a Shia, or he was also a deist, possibly he was a deist, somebody who just believes in a god but no specific religion. Allahu A'lam. But he is another scholar who had hailed from that region. Some of the rulers from this region the one we have discussed, and that is Taimur Lang. Taimur Lang, we said, was born here. He was a Turco-Mongol. He had founded the Timurid Empire, which was the powerhouse of Central Asia in his time. He had led military campaigns across the north, west, south of Asia, and he emerged as the most powerful ruler of the Muslim world after defeating the Mamluks and the Ottoman Empire as well. And he laid the foundations for the people coming thereafter and for the gunpowder empires who were to come onto the stage a few years after him. His son, another ruler, was the name of Shah Rukh Mirza. So he wasn't a Bollywood actor, but he was the son of Taimur. And after Taimur's death in 1405, the empire had fallen apart, the various tribes and warlords, everybody competing for dominance. But he managed to survive and keep a large portion of the empire together. And his empire actually controlled the main trade routes, so which included the very legendary Silk Route. And inshallah, we'll discuss this as well when we do get to it. And therefore, he and his that area became immensely wealthy as a result of the controlling the trade routes. The devastation of the Persians' main cities led to the cultural center of the empire shifting to Samarkand in modern-day Uzbekistan, and where Taimur had his capital. Shah Rukh, he decided to change his capital not in Samarkand, but in Herat, which is in present-day Afghanistan, and from there he ruled. His son, by the name of Mirza Muhammad Tariq bin Shah Rukh, actually supersedes his father in his prominence and in his fame. He's better known by his title, Uzbek title, or the Turkic title of Ulugbeg, which means the great ruler or patriarch ruler. And he was not just a ruler, but a very academic of note. He was an astronomer, a mathematician, and a sultan as well. And he is very notable for his work on astronomy, mathematics, trigonometry, and geometry as well. He established the very great Ulugbeg Observatory in Samarkand between the years 1424 and 1429, and it was regarded as the finest observatory in the Islamic world at the time, and obviously the largest in Central Asia. He established different madrasas, some of them Islamic, some of them secular, meaning in the times gone by there was no difference between the two universities. It was a university or madrasa which would teach Islamic sciences as well as astronomy and mathematics as well. And he is actually accredited of transforming the cities into cultural centers of learning. Being a ruler with that much of power, he was able to draw some of the greatest scholars to the cities which he was ruling at the time. And his observatory is situated in Samarkand, which is in Uzbekistan. It's one very remarkable point which I learned there when we went to visit the observatory, or the remains of it, is that the observatory was used to measure the height of the sun, the moon, the stars, etc. And he had measured the exact location of up to 2,000 different stars. And when measuring the duration of a solar year, the solar year which we follow, we do know, and I'm sure we all know, it's more than 365 days. It's 365 days, 6 hours, 10 minutes, and 8 seconds. So that was his calculation. And the actual fact, with all the modern electronic calculations which people have today, we realize that 600 years ago, he was actually off the mark. He wasn't very accurate. He was about 1 minute and 1 second off the mark. So, subhanAllah, 600 years ago, without any electronic instruments, he was able to determine the exact time or duration of the year. And he had ruled all over Central Asia. And lastly today, inshallah, before we will inshallah discuss the muhaddithin in our next segment, but just to end off, some of the very pious people and leaders of tasawwuf who had hailed from this region. One was Fudayl ibn Iyad, a very well-known person. Many of us have heard his story, that he was a thief who had renounced his crimes and became a Muslim. He was a highwayman and he had changed his life. He also hailed from the very same region of Khorasan. He was raiding caravans and robbing travelers. And even though he was a robber at the time, he was still performing his salah and fasting as required. But he had made tawbah and repented, and he had moved thereafter. After from Khorasan, he had moved to the modern-day Iraq and studied under Ja'far al-Sadiq, rahmatullahi alayhi, and he had taught other people, like, for example, Bishr al-Hafi, Bishr the Barefoot One, and some of the other scholars. He remained in Makkah al-Mukarramah after moving from Iraq for some time. According to some people, he actually studied under Imam Abu Hanifa. I'm not sure how true that is, but that was Fudayl ibn Iyad. Another very important pious person from this region was Ibrahim ibn Adham, and his is a very well-known story as well, where he was a king and a prince, and he renounced his throne and chose ascetism, moving away from the dunya and focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was born in the Arab community of Balkh. So Balkh is also in the region, and I think it is in modern-day Afghanistan. And he was a king of the area, but he had abandoned that, and he had focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the rest of his life. He had actually moved to Gaza, and he began living his life thereafter. Bishr al-Hafi, Bishr the Barefoot One, he was born near Merv, and that is in present-day Turkmenistan. He also hailed from this area, also a very pious person. And the last one we will discuss today, inshallah, is that of Bahauddin Naqshbandi. Bahauddin was born in the year 1318, Common Era, and in the village of Qasr Hinduan, and which is near Bukhara. He hails from this region. He established in the tasawwuf line of the Naqshbandi tasawwuf, and most of his life was spent in Bukhara, Khwarizm, and the areas of Mawara al-Nahar, and he was there and he lived his life there, and many people had changed their life and turned towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of him, and his grave and his tomb is in Uzbekistan today. So I think inshallah we will end off here, and the remaining scholars especially, and inshallah we will discuss some of the muhaddithin, some of the Islamic scholars, and there are a number of them who hailed from this region. Inshallah, we will do that in our next segment.
Amal, fascinating insight into the personalities. Very, very interesting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to follow through in the legacy of Islam and appreciate all that we have. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ameen wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Mawlana Yusuf Bimar from Port Elizabeth speaking to us about illustrious personalities from Uzbekistan. And we continue with that discussion. Right now, though, it's time for the Maghrib Azan.